Nice to be here this Sunday. Plans changed quickly last weekend. I was anticipating being here, listening to Edison preach and hearing from Dan and Lindsay. But I was called upon to go up to Snow Camp, which was an equally good weekend. But I did miss out on the mission's emphasis, so I do want to tie into that a little bit with the video you just watched. The Frasers are in the Ukraine. They are in a town called Kherson, which is in the south. And if you're to look at a map of the Ukraine and you see the Crimean Peninsula where all the trouble is right now, they're just a little bit northwest of there. I've tried contacting them, but so far I haven't been unable to see how they're doing. But as you pray for the Ukraine, pray for the Frasers. And to help you pray, not only for the Frasers, but for all of our missionary family, Hot Off the Press is our 2004 Missionary Family Booklet. This is available in the foyer, and inside you'll see an up-to-date picture of Matt and Kristen Fraser, as well as some information about their children, birth dates, and some prayer requests, not only for them, but for all the missionaries we support. And in the back, there's also some guides to how you can pray for our missionaries. So I encourage you, pick one up, one per family, and pray for our missionaries. Let us pray together. Father, we just come from the communion table where we have remembered your sacrifice, dying in our place so that we might live. And so we do say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I also want to give you thanks today for my wife and for my children. I want to give you thanks today for my family and for my friends, my brothers and sisters who are gathered here this morning. I thank you for those who have served on the worship team. Thank you for those serving in the sound booth. Thank you for those who've ushered this morning. I thank you for those who teach Sunday school, those who are out right now. I thank you for our deacons. I thank you for our elders. And I thank you for your word. And as we continue to worship you through the ministry of preaching and of the word, open our hearts, open our ears, so that we might perhaps hear a rebuke, so that we might turn from our sin, that we may hear a word of encouragement to overcome our fears. We might see a beacon of hope to dispel our doubt, and that we might find that our strength is renewed in the midst of our weakness. May your Holy Spirit, who indwells each believer, guide us into all truth and illuminate it from the pages of Scripture as we rediscover our identity as your church and our purpose in being your church. Pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. As a teenager, I have a fond memory of being entertained by the comedic team of straight man Bud Abbott and his dim-witted partner Lou Costello. They had great chemistry together, whether it was in the films or in their stand-up comedy routines during the 1940s and 50s. And probably one of the greatest comedy acts of all time is their famous Who's On First routine, where Costello portrays a baseball player who wants to join the baseball team that his partner Abbott manages. And so he wants to know what are the players on his team. And so he asks Abbott, well, who do you got? And he says, well, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. And then the laughs continue as Costello tries to figure out what is the name of the first baseman. But what's on second, right? I'm not asking you who's on second, right? No, who's on first? I don't know. Third base. Has anyone seen that routine before? Okay. Not all of you. All right. If you want a good laugh, Google it this afternoon. Not now on your smartphones. Please just put those aside for now. But really, it's a comedic case of identity confusion or perhaps even mistaken identity. A couple of years ago, when I had to do my criminal reference check through the OPP here in town, I was surprised to get a call one day to come down to the station. I thought, oh my, what? I didn't do anything wrong, but I had no idea what they found out. So I went down, apparently either my name or my date of birth or a combination of the two raised a red flag, and so they had to fingerprint me so that, yes, I've been fingerprinted, that's a true story, just to make sure that I am who I said I was and not who they thought I might be. We have safeguards on our computers and on the internet for online banking and for money transactions in order to protect our savings and so that our identity is kept from being stolen. When someone gets knocked on the noggin hard enough, they might suffer from amnesia, forgotten identity. And so family and friends rally around them to help them regain their memories and regain their identity. Well, I submit to you that sometimes we as Christians forget our identity. And we develop a kind of spiritual amnesia. And we don't remember who we are in Christ. And we don't remember who we are as the church. And so out of this concern arose my sermon series on the church, to help us remember our true identity and to refresh our perspective about our purpose and calling as Christians, to challenge any lies or misconceptions we may have, to wake us up out of our indifference, to be a means of help and healing if you've been hurt in a previous church, and to raise a biblical standard that we measure ourselves by. And most recently, I was preaching through some of the metaphors of the church. We looked at the church as being God's field and God's building in 1 Corinthians 3. We looked at 1 Peter 2, discovered that we are a spiritual house that God is building. And the last time was from 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul taught them about the church being a body. And it's this body metaphor I'd like to continue with this morning and develop a little bit further as it relates to us. Now, there is a global expression of the body of Christ in that it includes various denominations. It's not limited to a particular country or continent. It's the global or the universal church, one body in Christ. That was part of my Church 101 series. There are also local expressions of this body metaphor about the local church. And although we have diversity here in our church, we are still one body, the body of Christ. We expressed this just moments ago around the table, where we individually express that reality in our lives that we have come to salvation in Christ, that we have confessed of our sin, we've repented from our sin, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we place our trust as the one and only who can take away our sin. This individual response is when we take the bread, when we take the cup. But the other reality represented in the communion table is that we are part of a body. We're no longer an independent individual. We're no longer a lone wolf or a maverick. We are a strategic component of Christ's body, of Caledon Hills Fellowship. Therefore, when we eat the bread together and when we drink the juice together, we are saying that we are one. And we are one church. with one salvation, there's one body, yet there's also a diversity within it. And that diversity reflects the importance and value of each part in relation to the body, as each part is necessary for the completeness or wholeness of the body. So my fingers, though they're distinct, they're still part of my body. My elbows, much the same. My collarbone, my spine, my spleen is somewhere in here. All different parts, but it all makes up my body, and together I am whole. You are whole. And no part is more important than another. They're all necessary and have a unique role or function. So it is with Christ. So it is with the church, the body of Christ. That's why it's so important for you to know what your spiritual gift is. That is why I brought that up the last time I preached, where we actually gave you the opportunity here in the service to complete a spiritual gift inventory, to discover how the Holy Spirit has gifted you to serve in the church. And it's possible that over time, a gift that was secondary has become more prominent because of a need within the body. We may not know that. Or maybe it's been so long we've forgotten how we're gifted. And so I would encourage you to complete that. I send out an email reminder to you this week through Audrey. Thank you very much. And I received an additional 3 responses for a total of 15 out of a possible 84. Now, just imagine, what if 80% of your body stopped working? I strongly yet lovingly urge you in Jesus' name. Complete it and turn in the results. If you weren't here that Sunday, or if you've misplaced that inventory, there's some hard copies on the table in the foyer. You can pick that up after the service and complete that, please. But right now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. If the church is the body of Christ, then what is Christ? What is his relationship to the body? He is the head. If that was your answer, very good. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And then if you've got a finger or bookmark in Colossians 1, that's good, because we'll go there shortly thereafter. Paul writes, I pray also, this is verse 18, Ephesians 1, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Then in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Paul again writes, He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Christ is head over all things. Why? So that he would be supreme, so that he would be preeminent above all, which is totally fitting for the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we read in these two passages that Christ is the head of his body, which is the church. But the church is not a building.
We are the church.
All right. A couple of you remembered. Let's try that again. The church is not a building.
We are the church.
Right. We should not disagree at all about Christ's lordship and authority over his church, over his body. But the metaphor of Jesus being the head of the church does carry additional meaning and importance in that Jesus Christ as the head of the church means that life and direction comes from him to the body. Yes, it is about authority and being over all things, but life and direction comes to his body through him. Now, if I remember my biology class from long, long ago, our brain, right, sends and receives messages to our body. If I say something wrong, Joan, you're a nurse, you can correct me, right? I desire to speak to you in English, so my brain directs my tongue and my lips to form the words that I've learned in order to speak intelligently. Then when it comes to the different nervous system, my somatic nervous system, which gives voluntary control, or the autonomic nervous system, which is all involuntary, which I don't know or really am aware of happening, but it all comes from my brain, from my head. And there's no other source of strength or direction for my body if the two were to become detached. So it is with Christ. For the church to grow, to have power and life and direction, the church needs to be attached to its head, which is Jesus Christ, from whom life comes from. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:14-15. Everyone who drinks this water, Jesus said, referring to Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 10:10. I have come, Jesus said, that my followers may have and may have it abundantly, or have it to the full. In Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. But even more telling in scriptures, how many times Paul uses the phrase in him or in Christ to describe our relationship with him. Almost 15 times in Ephesians and about 10 times in Colossians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it's one of those times there. Instead, speaking the truth in love, Paul says, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. What's important for us to realize here, in a world that's full of spirituality, any type of genuine spirituality, true spirituality, must be related, must be directed, must come from Jesus Christ for the life of the Christian. There's no other way. No other way to receive it. And the fullness of Christ's life flows into his body, into the church, that we might grow, that we might become mature, or more solid, more grounded, more knowledgeable in the faith, so that we might be able to produce fruit together. When we grow, when God produces fruit in our lives, with us being in relation, when we are in Christ, abiding in Christ, obeying Christ, that is evidence that we are genuinely followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:16, just to continue from where I left off, he says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Compare that to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul refers to the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together, or knit together, meaning to be united together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The church grows. It's supposed to grow. We are supposed to grow. This growth could be soul saved, it could be baptisms, it could be spiritual maturity. We don't need to limit the kind of growth, but growth is supposed to be happening in the church, in us. The church grows by God through the life coming from our head, Jesus Christ, with each body part doing what it's supposed to do. Who are the body parts? Yeah, you are, I am. We're each doing what we're supposed to do. For example, using our spiritual gift in the life of the church. But let's not limit it to the use of spiritual gifts. Each body part is doing what it's supposed to do in relationship with the other parts of the body. The growth and building up of the body is to happen within our relationships with what binds us together. Yes, that's our union in Christ. But what binds us together also is our love for one another. Conversely, what tears us apart or what causes disunity is when we don't love or when we show indifference to one another. But the body of Christ is to grow and build itself up in love. The church is to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the tie that binds us together. When I was thinking of this, a couple songs ran through my head. I won't sing them, but remember the chorus, "Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together with love. There's only one God. There's only one King. There's only one body, the church." And that's why we sing. I remember as a kid, a tradition in a church I grew up in was to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," after communion, and we would all come together and hold hands. So it was very strategic on those Sundays where I sat. But, right? "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When one member mourns, we all mourn. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice, because we are one body, one church." Now Paul mentions in both Ephesians and Colossians about the ligaments and the joints of the body, that which keeps our body together. Now, this isn't a medical text. We're not going to get into a great lot of detail, but this is the picture he's painting through the metaphor of ligaments and joints and sinews. If the joints and ligaments and these muscles are healthy, then the body can do productive work. Right? Okay, we're in agreement with that. Has anyone ever pulled a muscle before? I know I have. Oh my goodness, I was playing baseball. I hit the ball into the gap. It was a great hit. Loved the hit. Oh, and I was rounding second base, and I looked over my shoulder, and I said, "Yeah, I can make it to third." And as soon as I rounded second base, pop, my hamstring went, and down I went. And you know how cruel church leagues can be? My goodness, I couldn't get back to the bag. I was in so much pain, and I heard somebody yell, "Tag him!" And it's like, oh man, can't you see I'm in pain? You know, but I'd be helped off the field. I couldn't walk in my own strength because there was something wrong with my muscle. Now, fortunately, with physiotherapy and everything that was needed to help that muscle heal and strengthen it, you know, it's been pretty good. But yeah, when something's not working, wow, we are not productive. Now the church is nourished and united by the muscles and ligaments of love that we demonstrate to one another. So how can we strengthen these ligaments? How can we strengthen these muscles that connect us so that we can be productive for God's glory, so that we can be the church in being light and salt in our community, of being a community of love, so that when people come, they say, wow, we know that you're disciples because you have love for one another. These relationships can be strengthened through what some people call the mutuality commands in the New Testament. If you've not heard the term mutuality commands, this is how best to explain it. Just look for phrases in the New Testament that have the two words, one another. There'll be a command, like love one another. That's a mutuality command that we are supposed to do together. That's how we strengthen these relationships, through our love for one another. And we'll be looking at what these mutuality commands are in the New Testament so that we can be stronger together, so that we can minister to one another better, to love one another, to serve our community better, to be stronger, to be the body, drawing strength, yes, from Christ through his head as he gives us life, but as each part does its part, it's through these relationships. And that's where we're going to be going later on. I invite the worship team to come up, and I'm excited to learn this new song that they'll be leading us in. At least I believe that's what's going to be happening. When I first started, we completed Church 101, which was the defining the church and looking at the birth of the church in the New Testament. Church 201, we looked at these metaphors. Help us understand the community and family that God has put us into. And we're going to venture into Church 301, the mutuality commands, next time we preach. So that we can maintain healthy relationships. So we can practice sacrificial love for one another, putting love into action, being the church, being the body of Christ, with Christ as our head.